Next topic, the influence of the Reformation and the Renaissance on Milton. Introduction. Milton's work reflect the influence of both and the Reformation and Renaissance. The Renaissance and the Reformation had their impact of England in the 16th century. Generally speaking, they exerted pull in mutually opposite direction. Most of the Elizabethan came under the classical and humanistic influence of the Renaissance, but did not admit the influence of the Reformation on their literary work. Spenser among them, however, tried obviously to reconcile the two enthusiasms. On the one hand, he celebrated the Church of England and condemned the Popish hypocrites in the person of Duessa and Willy Erquimago, and showed his excessive concern for virtue and the spirit, and one the other manifested much enthusiasm for beauty, generally of the human figure, a kind of Platonic idealism, reverence for the classical model of Grecian and the Roman antiquity, and some other characteristics associated with the Renaissance. In spite of his effort, Spenser could go no further than affecting a rather superficial synthesis of the Renaissance and the Reformation tendencies. It was left for Milton, the poetical son of Spenser, as Dryden called him, to homogeneous these two into a perfect whole when he started writing. An initial exuberance ushered in by the Renaissance and the Reformation was already on its way out. His poetry is the first and the last example of the happy and the effortless harmonization of the two mutual antagonistic enthusiasm which stirred and the England of settled the England of the 16th and 17th century. How Milton blend into. Very roughly speaking, the spirit of the Reformation provides the content of and spirit of Milton poetry, and the spirit of the Renaissance classicism its mold and pattern. Milton did in the 17th century what the poet of the French Pleiades had done in the 16th. No poet, says Grierson, in the first half of the 17th century released so completely the Renaissance ideal of poetry cast in classical molds, carried out so entirely and majestically the program of the Pleiades. Milton and the Milton only succeeded in producing living and beautiful poem in correct classical forms, and into these classical forms he poured the intensest spirit of the Protestant movement. In fact, Milton Puritanism, a product of the Reformation, and his Hellenism, a product of the Renaissance, were more closely harmonized in his genius than the formulation division of theme and form would suggest, just as Addison professed to enliven morality with wit and to temper wit with morality. Milton seems to have unleavened Puritanism with Hellenicism and tempered his Hellenism with Puritanism. Milton was neither a godless pagan nor a Puritan formalist, nor was the both simultaneously. He embedded the true spirit of both tendencies and wrote under the unfeigned impact of both. The Reformation elements. In Milton's poetry, the Reformation element is found as his soft and steady Puritanism. Puritans were those who protested against even the Protestant, who in their turn had protested against the poet, Pope and Popish religion. The Reformation signifies the great religious revolution of the 16th century, which gave rise to the various Protestant or evangelical organization of Christendom. The movement was European in extent and was widely successful in the reign of Henry VIII and the later Elizabeth I. But some splinter sects rose against the Protestant Church of England, which they thought was not at full reformed, and who urged to take Christianity back to the religion of Jesus Christ. This Puritan devotedly and rather superstitiously revered the Bible condemned the Protestant Bishop Episcopacy and every institutionalized religion emphasized every man's inner light, hated all arts such as painting, sculpture and music and even drama, all shows the luxury side at the least appearance of evil, first highly formalized and rigorous conduct, and in general turned against all literature and aesthetic pursuit. Now Milton was born in Puritan family. His schooling and surrounding, his social and political affiliations and a number of other factors combined and instill in him a love and Puritan ideology and a way of life. However, he was a man of too strong an individuality to accept any formalism in its totality. He was a deeply religious man, and even at the age of 23 he would write, "All is, if I have grace to use it so, as ever in my great taskmaster's eyes." Milton's Puritanism has not much to do with the Macabrescue and Stoic creed of ordinary Puritan, and the Renaissance element of his intellectual setup effectively controvert these tendencies and any frantic adherence to a religious rigorous code of conduct and ultimate values. His version of Puritanism was stinged by his love of the classical classics, the love of nature, the love of beauty. The Renaissance humanism insisting on the words of man and love of the human face divine. Moreover, unlike most Puritan, Milton emphasized the spirit rather than the conduct, and this emphasis bring him into affinity with the Cambridge Platonists, who ever themselves mostly Puritan. Milton believed that the spirit which is given to us is a more certain guide than scripture. In his pamphlet of True Religion, he states that along with internal scripture, there is an internal scripture, the Holy Spirit written in the heart of the believers. Milton departed from the Puritanic creed even in some important doctrinal points. For instance, he did not subscribe to the doctrine of predestination and refused the Son of equal status with the Father. In more general terms, he tried to reconstruct the Puritanic creed on the basis of humanistic ideology of the Renaissance. The Renaissance element. The Renaissance in England gave rise to a large number of tendencies. It brought in its wake love and appreciation of the literature of ancient Greek and Rome, a keen love of beauty and art, a new stress on human life and pursuit. Milton is obviously affected by all of these ramifications of the spirit of Renaissance. As early as in 1637, he wrote to his friend Devodati in Notkama, "Whatever the deity may have bestowed upon me in other respect, he has certainly inspired me, if any ever were inspired, with a passion for the good and the beautiful. Nor did Charis, according to the fable, ever seek her daughter Proserpine with such unceased solicitude, and as I have sought this idea of the beautiful in all the form of appearance of things, for many are the shape of thing divine. Day and night I am wont to continue my search." Notkama closed. Unlike some other, Milton does not stand for a theistic Epicureanism or hard-hearted materialism which attract many, for example the Nostivits, nor was he a votary of paganism. Even though he showed vast knowledge of pagan mythology, which came into limelight with the Renaissance. Again, though the respected and the dignity of human beings at the root of their acquiescence in the will of God, insert the Renaissance spirit in the Milton was influenced and modified by his ingrained Puritanism. The Renaissance elements shows themselves in Milton in two ways. First, they provide, as we have already said, the classical framework for most of his major poetical works. Secondly, they leaven, humanize, Hellenize, refine, and somewhat secularize his Puritanism and mitigate its severity. Almost all of Milton's poetic works are embodiment of the Renaissance and the Reformation element. Let us see how. On the morning of Christ's nativity, the ode on the morning of Christ's nativity, which Milton wrote in 1629, was his first masterpiece. Therein he celebrated the arrival of Jesus Christ and the dismay of pagan deities at his birth. The poem shows that, as Lewis puts it in inverted comma, Milton was already dedicating his highest art to the service of his religion. Inverted comma close. The theme and the tone are both deeply religious. However, the impact of the Renaissance is also visible in, first, the classical form of the poem, and second, Milton's profound and vast knowledge of pagan mythology, even if with his open disapproval of it. Allegro and second, Penseroso. Milton's next important poem, Allegro and second, Penseroso, shows in themselves a preponderance of the Renaissance spirit over his Puritanism. Basically, these two companion poems are poem of joy, Allegro, describing the pleasure sought after by a joyous man, and the other pursuit desired by a melancholy man. The first poem is the work of a young man who is filled with the brim with the joy weaver, Joiedevivere, and who abandons himself to those pleasures which were anathema to the gloomy Puritan. Thus, the poem strikes the positively anti-Puritan note. Milton invoked the goddess of joy. Hast thee names, and bring with thee jest and youthful jollity, cupids and cranks, the wanton wiles, nod and backs and wreaths smiles, such as long and have cheeks, and love to live and dimples leak, a sport that wrinkled care derides, and laughter holding both his sides. Milton expresses his taste for country amusement and the plays of Ben Jonson and Shakespeare, things heartily disliked by the Puritan in second Penseroso. The tone and the spirit are much more subdued, subdued, and they put Milton nearer and Puritans. The goddess of melancholy is described as a pensive nun and has a few definitely Christian association, but there is the same Renaissance element visible to Milton like Plato and Holmes. He loves to read Chaucer and see tragic performance. A critical observer about Allegro and second Penseroso, so in inverted comma, the Renaissance culture and the learning were sweeping over these poems. There is no hints here. The fantasism that would sort and tutors pull down the maples on the village greens and turn Merry England into Balsam's Singing England. Comus. Milton's next important work in the masque Comus, the genre of the masque, was very popular in Renaissance England, and before Milton, Ben Jonson had already written some splendid masque, but whereas the masque before Milton were unalloyed embodiment of Renaissance spirit, including love of pagan mythology, fun and frivolous merrymaking, and eschewing all moral purpose. Milton's mosque is in spirit and the purpose highly Britannic. Its only Renaissance characteristics is its form. Milton sets out of highly didactic terms to exalt cold and colorless virtues of the Britannic kinds and the way in which is it succeeded in circumventing in valley art of vice. Lycidas, 1637, was a pastoral elegy written on the death of Milton's friend Edward King, who was drawn in a shipwreck near Anglesea. As in Comus, its form and theme are representative of two different cultures. The form of Lycidas is classical, but the theme of the expression and indicative of the Puritanic spirit. We find more of Milton than King of the poem. King's death prompts Milton to think of the futility of his own poetic craft. Alas, what boots it with incessant care to tend the homely slighted sapphire straight and strictly imitated thankless muse? Were it no better than as other use to sport with amaryllis in the shade, or with the tangles of Nerea as hair? But Milton expressed his intentions, no doubt himself, to spurious and religious poetry, as Phoebus tells him that his reward it and fame that last infirmity of novel mind. He should rather and even expect his need. Then a zealous Puritan Milton finds the opportunities to lash the corrupt clergy who lead a comfortable life various. The hungry sheep look up and are not fed, but swollen with wind and the rank mist they draw, rot inwardly and fall contagion spirit. The Paradise Lost. Paradise Lost, Milton's magnum opus, is, according to L.A. Cormision in Notkama, the highest achievement of the Protestant mind looking at the whole created cosmos through faith, purified and elevated till the coincide with the mind of God. Notkama close. Both in the theme and the purpose, Paradise Lost is the product of the Reformation spirit. Its theme is the fall of Satan and through him the fall of man. Its purpose is, in Milton's own word, to justify the ways of God to man. Not that Milton thought for a moment that God's way stood any need of justification, but he thought that in case of some understanding clouded by evil and human frailty, some pleading might have been helpful. He took up the role of God's own advocate. It was an assertion of militant Puritanism, intolerant and self-righteous in the beginning. Milton had remained toying for all with the idea of trying an epic on King Arthur and his round table. But his Puritanism made him surely and steadily toward a biblical theme. In Paradise Lost, he went out of his way to condemn in unmistakable terms the corruption and the hedonism of the Chevaliers, whom he calls the son of Belial, flown with insolence and wine, who riot in the street of London every night. Some critics have tried to exculpate Milton of Puritanism by pointing out his covert sympathy with Satan. Blake went so far as to assert that Milton was the devil's party without knowing it. Some have averred that it is not Adam but Satan who is the hero of Paradise Lost. These views are altogether untenable. Satan is indeed a heroic figure, unconquered and almost unconquerable, but he is not a hero, and he is quite indefinitely an embodiment of all the evil which Milton has no sympathy at all Of course, there is something parallel between Sutton's rebellion against God and Milton's own rebellion against Charles II. But that is almost all, Harding Creese observed in History of English Literature, General Editor Harding Creese, in inverted comma, one would attribute the excellence of Milton's picture of Sutton not to this sympathy with the heart of the archifiend, but to his great knowledge of the nature, even the power of attractiveness of evil. Inverted comma closed. In its form, Paradise Lost conformed quite strictly to the classical epic of the kind of Homer, Iliad, and Odyssey, and Virgil's Aeneid. Milton upholds all the conventions of the epic. It has fable, action, characters, and diction as demanded of the classical epic. For the hexameter of the Aeneid, Milton effectively substituted the pentameter of blank verse, which come close to his model. Instead of the pagan warbles, we have Christian miracle wrought by God and his son. Then there is the invocation of the Muses. Though Milton's Muses is not the conventional muse of epic poetry, but the Holy Spirit in sort, and it may be said that the form of Paradise Lost reflects the Renaissance spirit and its theme, the Reformation spirit. Paradise Regained. There is very little of the Renaissance spirit in Paradise Regained, in which is described in four book of Temptation of Christ by Satan, but his ultimate failure from the beginning of the end in the work is instinct with the religious spirit so strong in Milton. Samson Agonist is a classical tragedy composed strictly on the principle enunciated by Aristotle in his Poetics, and to a great extent after the practice of the Greek tragedy writers Euripides, Sophocles, and Aeschylus. However, the spirit and the theme are highly religious. Milton put something of himself in the biblical hero who defied the corrupt ruler of his time and fell a martyr of virtue and integrity. The mold of the tragedy is Hellenic, but the spirit of preeminently Hebraic. The topic, the influence of Reformation and the Renaissance on Milton over